Lord, may we be present to you as you are present to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure you've all heard those jokes about changing light bulbs, how they pick up on some feature of a religious group that's taken to be emblematic of their life together. And so we can laugh about Baptists who struggle to change light bulbs. We chuckle about Catholics who prefer candles. We might even smile as we are reminded about Pentecostals who will pray against the spirit of darkness. And of course, there are the Anglicans who need a whole synod to change a light bulb. They need one to move the motion while everyone else debates it until the room starts to spin. But I wonder, what is the one feature that Christians all share together? What is the one feature of their life that should be apparent to everyone? Well, it's not brown coffee cups. It's forgiveness. Forgiveness is what we share. Forgiveness is what we have received. But as people, we can find forgiveness difficult to practice in our ordinary life. We often struggle to practice forgiveness because we're used to living in a world where retribution is what matters. Retribution divides the world between the good and the bad, the lawful and the corrupt, the chosen and the cursed. In a world of retribution, it says, follow the law and you'll receive a reward. But step out of line and there will be consequences. In a world of retribution, it seems as though there is a set of heavenly scales where the injury and injustice that we receive should be met by punishment that the offender is due. Many read Exodus 14 through this kind of lens. We're inclined to see the Israelites who are fleeing as good and righteous, while Pharaoh's army is seen as oppressive and corrupt. We're inclined to cheer when God separates the waters and Israel crosses through safely. We rise to our feet when the Egyptian army plunges upon recklessly, only to find the muck clogging their wheels. We hoop and holler when the waters close and no one survives. No one ever seems to think, what if Pharaoh and his army simply had a change of heart? What instead of seeking payback, they just let the Israelites go? In a retributive world, we don't ever think of letting go. We just want to see the wrongdoer punished. As a church, it's easy to live in a world of retribution ourselves, to consider ourselves to be good and righteous and chosen. And so we expect that, like Israel, we should live unchallenged by anyone. Those who might see things differently or who challenge us, we so readily see them as Egypt. We consider them to be our enemy. We think of them as being harmful, and that any disdain or hostility that we show is perfectly legitimate. No one ever stops to think, have we ever got this the right way around? We see retribution so much in our world, whether it is in the conflict between Ukraine and Russia, whether we hear it in all the mistrust that surrounds the conversation about the Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander voice. We feel it in the church whenever people talk about matters of gender and sexuality. We see it, we know it, when we feel comfortable being the victim who looks outwards for a hero who promises rescue for us and punishment to the villain who challenges us. We don't ever stop to think, are we behaving as a villain towards somebody else? Matthew's gospel shows us a different way to live. What we are shown there is the path of restoration and how God is more interested in loving people back to health than punishing them. God wants to restore creation, not destroy it. And as God's people, we are called into this work so that we might be peacemakers also. People who pay evil back, not with evil, but with good, to see the world restored. At the heart of this work is the spiritual discipline of forgiveness. I know that most of us don't ever think of forgiveness in this way as a practice. We are perhaps more accustomed to thinking of it as an exercise in divine accounting. As though if we simply believe in Jesus, then we are set free of every and all consequences that follow. That we can live a life free from any kind of suffering because God will make everything right for us. And yet, when Peter asks his question, it's not about how forgiven I am, but how often I should forgive another brother, another church member, someone who sins against me. How much patience am I obligated to show? After all, brothers can hurt each other deeply. Don't forget, Abel and Cain were brothers. So Peter's suggestion seems really generous. 7 times. Generous compared to our standard framework of 3 strikes and you're out. But Jesus' answer is outrageous. 77 times. It's as if to say, look, just stop with all the accounting because restoration is not about law. Forgiveness is about restoration. Forgiveness is about letting go of what we think we are owed. Forgiveness is about sharing something bigger and greater. Jesus then proceeds to tell a parable that illustrates something of the difference between retribution and restoration. This story is about a master who settles accounts only to find that one of his slaves has worked up an astronomical debt. This debt is so big, it's the point at which ancient calculators would stop. 10,000 talents. It was a debt so big that for a day laborer to earn this much money, it would take them 165,000 years to repay this amount of money. That's how big this debt is. And what does the master do? Well, the master reaches for retribution like we all would. He orders this worthless slave to be sold along with his wife and his children and all his worldly goods. The master is not trying to recover any money at all. He is simply out for revenge, out to punish this slave. And the only question is there any punishment big enough to restore what had been lost? Facing retribution, the slave does what we all would do. We beg for our lives. He promised to settle whatever he owes, as if that is even possible. And then something utterly surprising happens. The master does what only God could do. He forgives the slave by cancelling or releasing the debt. The master decides to let it go, to stop holding on to what he is owed or and entitled to. Because truth be known, no punishment will ever bring back that which is lost. So why does the master behave like this? The master felt pity or compassion for the slave. The master chooses to show mercy, to be generous of heart, by wearing or swallowing the cost of the debt himself. He puts aside all the bookkeeping in favour of mercy, because that's who the master chooses to be. To see life instead of death. So what does the slave do next? Do they celebrate by running home and hugging their wife and their children, knowing that they've been restored? Do they celebrate with their fellow slaves? It's pretty clear that this person in the story does not understand what has happened. The slave does not listen to the master's changed attitude. The slave does not understand what restoration looks like. But instead, they continue to act out of their own promise to repay. They never stop long enough to forgive themselves or to forgive anybody else. So they walk out the door and they use violence upon others. They fail to hear cries for mercy as they demand immediate payment for a debt that is not even owed. So instead of living into forgiveness, instead of extending equality, this slave chooses to exercise power and control over others. Of course, everyone else is horrified at this situation, about their slave's incapacity to listen or to change. And before he knows it, the law of retribution is reinstated. And the story ends by this reckless slave being stuck with torture until every cent is repaid. This, Jesus says rather ominously, is what your father will do to you if you do not forgive. As I listen to these words, I can't help but think how tragic it has been, how they have been used to trap countless women in situations of domestic violence, where partners and ignorant clergy have used this passage to threaten vulnerable women with God's judgment when they want to leave, rather than addressing the perpetrators of that violence. This kind of misuse and interpretation is all too common. Abusers will always demand absolution from those less powerful than them, so that they can walk away without consequence, while continuing to obstruct any change from happening. But the point of this parable is that we should emulate the master rather than being stuck like the slave. We always have a choice. We can choose to keep walking the road of retribution, but that will only end in fear, failure, and regret. Or we could choose to walk God's way of restoration, because restoration enables change to happen. It enables for a new future to emerge. When forgiveness is at work, we find ourselves releasing others from what they owe us. And we find ourselves in the kingdom of heaven. When we let go of our anger and our victimhood, we break everyone free, not just from what's happened in the past, but the sense of failure and unworthiness and helplessness that we carry with ourselves. We get a glimpse of the importance of this, of restoration and forgiveness, when we read Romans 14. We might think that food restrictions and calendars are rather innocuous things today, but they were the source on which Gentile and Jewish Christians condemned each other, saw each other as outside of God's purposes, so that while some ate things that others considered forbidden, others ignored the Sabbath, and each condemned each other as worthless and beyond God's love. Each just became more angry and hostile and combative towards each other. It's in this context that Paul changes their focus to say, "You all belong to God." They belong not because of what they do or don't do. They belong because of what Christ has done for them all. And so each should glorify God as they can, because the one who died is the one who is counted as unclean. As Christ was killed outside the city gates, as a rebel, as a traitor, as someone unclean to God, God raised him back to life so that nothing and nobody is ever unclean ever again. So there is no ground and no room to belittle or to shame or to despise anyone. Forgiveness reflects God's character. It is to show that we know something about love, because forgiveness allows each to be open to the other, to learn from the other, and to see Christ at work in the other. Forgiveness is always a circuit breaker that stops the cycle of evil and revenge. It does not depend upon the response of a perpetrator or even the initiative of a victim. It does not wait for anyone to confess or make restitution. Forgiveness simply emerges in the heart of anyone who recognizes the truth of what has happened. It emerges when people have the courage to face what has happened, when they decide to let go of their anger and hurt, to let compassion arise within them, and then to live differently. Forgiveness might be given freely, but it never comes without cost. It cost Jesus his life, and it will cost us too, because to forgive, you need to let go of ignorance. It will cost you your arrogance because you will no longer claim that you've done nothing wrong. Forgiveness is about learning to be responsible for what has happened and to be creative so that something new might emerge. In a deep way, forgiveness says, I am no longer going to be chained by you for this situation. I'm going to be true to myself and to God. I'm going to let go of those feelings of anger and any desire for retribution, and instead walk that path of restoration, knowing that it will take you through whatever seems insurmountable or inexorable. It may not take a moment, it might well take a lifetime to travel that road of recreation. So I wonder, which road do you travel? Do you travel retribution? Or are you trying the path of recreation? Forgiveness is that doorway from one to the other. My prayer and hope is that we might open that doorway and travel that road to see a new world form in ourselves and around us. Amen.